In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths in the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues Etc. To find out how you can become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, check out the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Just look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc., and you. This one is a bit tricky because so many American evangelicals today consider themselves well within the mainstream of the Reformation, even the 16th century Reformation. They will look back to a person like Martin Luther and they will regard him in some sense or another. Well, I guess you should say if they know that Martin Luther existed, they will regard him as a theological ancestor. Maybe they don't agree with everything he had to say, but they certainly think they agree with most of what he had to say, the general direction of the Reformation. So it occasions a comparison between confessional Lutheranism and American evangelicalism as a way of rounding off our conversations during this Issues Etc. Reformation Week. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. on this Friday afternoon, the 28th of October. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Joining us for this last hour of Reformation Week, Dr. Larry Rast, President and Professor of Historical Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Larry, welcome back.
Thanks, Todd. Great to be with you.
I have often described American evangelicals as, well, Rome without the candles, the vestments, and the sacraments, theologically speaking. What do you think of that characterization?
As odd as that might sound to some people for you to put it that way, actually there's more than a little truth in it. In fact, there's quite a bit of truth in the fact that in one of the most ironic moves in the history of Christian thought, in the history of Christian churches, that those churches coming out of the Reformation have actually, in a lot of ways, returned to some of the errors of Rome itself, especially in the area of works and sanctification and confusing the doctrines of justification and sanctification, which is just borne out by a deeper confusion of law and gospel. So, yeah, I think you're right on the money.
Does it help explain why some prominent names from within evangelicalism have recently converted to Rome and really found apparently very little theological friction there?
Yeah, it really is quite a remarkable migration, perhaps, would be the best word to use, where you see folks in the evangelical tradition who are looking for something with kind of a history, something of a depth or of practice, at least. And, you know, we in Lutheranism oftentimes will kind of throw our hands in the air and say, well, how'd you miss our tradition? And I think the reason is that there is, in so many ways, such a kind of an easy transition from the theology of evangelicalism to the theology of Rome that folks don't bother with the challenging tradition, theological tradition, which is the Lutheran tradition.
Where would you find common ground, theologically, between confessional Lutheranism and American evangelicalism?
Well, one of the most important places is in the historic affirmation of the nature and character of the Scriptures. And this is one of those places where you have a difference between evangelicals in Rome, and that is the old and very important Reformation affirmation of sola scriptura, that the Scriptures alone are the basis for all that we believe, teach, and confess. And that in that respect, there has been, historically speaking, and I think still in contemporary times, a real congruence between the Lutheran tradition and the evangelical tradition on paper. And that is to say that in terms of making the affirmation of the doctrinal position in respect to Scripture alone being the key, that's been in place. It's when it moves towards practice, what you actually do in terms of your thought and your affirmation, that you begin to see the disparity emerge.
Are there any other areas of basic agreement between confessional Lutheranism and evangelicalism?
Well, you'll hear a lot of affirmations in the abstract. For example, you'll hear a lot of people say, we affirm salvation by grace. We affirm salvation by faith as well. It's when you begin to unpack once more the understanding of those affirmations that you see, like I said before, the disparity begin to emerge. What do you mean by faith? What is the character of faith? What do you mean by grace? Certainly that's also been the case in the old differences between Lutheranism and Rome, where Rome didn't reject the evangelical or the Lutheran plea on the centrality of the Scriptures or the importance of faith or the centrality of grace or the centrality of Christ. It was when we began to say that these are exclusivist claims, that there's a particular way of understanding what the Scriptures mean by faith, what the Scriptures mean by grace, when the ultimate divergence and then divisions would occur. And that, I think, is also the case with evangelicalism.
So then let's talk a bit about where the real differences lie. And I think maybe our previous conversation on Rome might have given us a little guidance here. Pastor Whedon, at the very beginning of Reformation Week, pointed out that the real heart of the difference between confessional Lutheranism and Rome is original sin.
Mm-hmm.
Could we begin there with evangelicalism as well?
Absolutely. No question about it. One of the really significant turns in evangelical thought, particularly in the last 200 years or so, has been in the move away from the historic, biblical, and rightly confessed Lutheran understanding of original sin, where Enlightenment views of the human character began to seep in and finally just flooded in to evangelical thinking, where optimism regarding the human condition, a very high view of human capacity, even apart from the questions of conversion and the like, twisted and moved the evangelical tradition away from the biblical teaching in respect to original sin, which said unequivocally, I was conceived and born in sin. There is nothing spiritually whatsoever that I can do to contribute to my salvation, to draw God's favor towards me. There's nothing whatsoever, the Scriptures make clear, that we human beings can contribute because, spiritually speaking, we are dead, and dead people do nothing. Whereas in evangelicalism beginning, in the first part of the 1800s particularly, began to temper that witness and began very clearly to move in a direction that said human beings do have the spiritual innate ability, the innate spiritual ability to move towards God, to do good works, to seek the good, to pursue God. And, it would differ by the preacher oftentimes, but whether it was a little spark or a little larger fire, nonetheless, there was something that human beings were contributing to the salvation equation.
I wonder, in other confessions of faith within the Christian pale, there's a more conscious thought about original sin, and I wonder whether, and especially in the Roman Catholic pale, but I'm wondering whether or not in American evangelicalism today they actually give it much thought. It is simply assumed as axiomatic that man must in some way be able to and be required to contribute to his salvation, even in the smallest way.
Yeah, I think so, and that's reflected in the way in which I believe American evangelicalism has influenced American thought overall. That is to say, the Enlightenment proposition that human beings are inherently good people, but tied down by bad social circumstances. That Enlightenment thinking really found a rich soil in which to grow here in America, and that rich soil was the soil of evangelicalism, which said you wouldn't have God in the Bible command people to do something of which they were incapable. Therefore, if the scriptures say, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, it means you can work, that you have the innate ability to do that work, having heard the command, having heard the demand from the scriptures, from God, that now means that you not only must fulfill that, you should fulfill that, and in fact, you can fulfill that. You have the willful ability to put your mind and your will to the task of carrying out what God has commanded. That is a long way beyond what the scriptures say in respect to spiritually dead human beings contributing nothing. And my argument, again, in response to your excellent question, Todd, is simply this, that even that way of thinking, that theological assumption about human capacity, has been one of the things that gave America the ideological character that it has.
Well, when we come back, I want to explore that in one more step, and that would be that there is an basic connection now. What you see, what you hear, what is practiced in American evangelicalism with a bygone era. Now, it's far more high-tech than it was when it first began. Now, technology has given American evangelicalism an ability to manipulate the feelings, they would say perhaps even the will, to an extent that guys like Charles Finney would have found remarkable. Is it this basic error with regard to original sin that explains why American evangelicalism has drawn so heavily on the revivalist tendencies in American religion in general? Dr. Larry Rast is our guest. We'll get an answer to that question. We'll also talk about free will and the doctrine of justification as we compare and contrast confessional Lutheranism and American evangelicalism on this Friday afternoon, the conclusion of Issues Etc. Reformation Week. Dr. Rast is president and professor of historical theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths in the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues Etc. To find out how you can become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, check out the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Just look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc. and you.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues Etc.
If any former evangelicals are hearing me speak right now, I want to assure you, you don't have to be a homeless Christian. If you would go to issuesetc.org, look on their website, you'll find a list of churches. Find one close to you and attend that church. There, you can receive the true gospel, you don't have to be a homeless Christian, and they will not call you a backslider.
To find a church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church.
Hi, this is Kate in Japan, and I'm commenting on the program you had about the Unification Church.
Thanks to God's gift of the Internet, people are listening to Issues Etc. around the world.
The most important point is to say I love your show and thank you for doing what you do. Bye from Japan.
Old theology, new technology, Issues Etc. worldwide. Listen to what you want, when you want, wherever you are. Issues Etc. IssuesETC.org.
Folks, before we began Issues Etc. Reformation Week this month, we asked our listeners to help promote this week of programming in the Reformation vein by sharing the Issues Etc. Reformation Week video on their Facebook fan page. So many of you did, and as promised, we have picked from those listeners someone to receive the Essential Lutheran Library absolutely free. Congratulations to Chris Johnson in Faircrest, Washington, for winning the Essential Lutheran Library. That includes, and I'll just go through it, this is almost $500 in retail value that Chris will be getting from us free. The Lutheran Book of Prayer, and we're going by the size of the book actually here, Luther's Small Catechism, Reading the Psalms with Luther, Lutheran Service Book, The Lutheran Difference, Law and Gospel, Treasury of Daily Prayer, Concordia of the Lutheran Confessions, and the Lutheran Study Bible. Chris Johnson, thank you very much for sharing the video. Thanks to everyone who shared the video. Help make Issues Etc. Reformation Week full of good guests and good listeners as well. Dr. Larry Rast is our guest. We're concluding Issues Etc. Reformation Week, talking about confessional Lutheranism and American evangelicalism. Larry, one more question on that. Does this need for man's will to be a part of it, does it explain why American evangelicalism has drawn so heavily on revivalism?
Oh, I think so. Absolutely. In fact, without revivalism, I don't think you'd have American evangelicalism in the form we have it today. That may sound like a bit of a tautology, but actually, the practice of revivalism is so bound up with the theological commitments of evangelicalism as it developed in the late 17th, especially through the 18th and then early 19th centuries. That you simply can't think of one without the other. And here, a person like, as you mentioned before we went to the break, a person like Charles Finney is absolutely clear on the point. You have to admire the man for the clarity of his thought and the manner in which he says, you know, when it comes to our theological position, you cannot make a division between what it is we believe and what we preach and what we teach and what we confess from our practice. In other words, he says the only way to create an evangelical preacher is for him to do so within the context of revivals, because the assumptions about how you move the will, how you affect the person, how you help them make the transition, the willful, voluntary transition from sinner to saint, to have them make that choice, make that decision to be a follower of Jesus, it has to occur within a context in which will and action are excited by means of a particular way of preaching, a way of preaching that ignores original sin. In fact, Finney says, if you preach original sin, if you preach that, you will necessarily pour waters on the fire of the Spirit. A preaching style that appeals to human action, that is optimistic, that informs the person not only of what God demands of them, but then tells them you can and you must do this, is absolutely tied up in terms of practice, theology, and the results that it will generate.
If American evangelicalism gives such a crucial place to the exercise of the human will in salvation, does American evangelicalism have the same doctrine of justification as confessional Lutheranism?
In a word, no. There have been some important moves there, and I alluded a little bit to some of these before. But the confusion of law and gospel, which should have been evident in my immediately preceding answer, really leads a person away from the biblical teaching in respect to the justification of the sinner before God to a place now where you have a cooperative, at least in part, endeavor between the sinner and God. And that has at its root, in the first place, this different understanding of sin. Maybe we should put it as bluntly as we can as we kind of wrap up that side of things. And that is, in classic evangelicalism, original sin is downplayed at best, denied at worst, and in fact, the de facto position, it ends up being actual sin really being the only meaningful category, the only operative category. So if the sinner is no longer a sinner by birth, that is, no longer born into a state of sin, but rather learns only to commit sins, to commit actual sins, then justification becomes a process of unlearning the bad things and learning to do the good things, rather than the forensic declaration of not guilty because of the work of Christ. Take a step back a little bit here and unpack a few of those terms. The great discovery, rediscovery, biblical discovery of Luther during the Reformation period was that the righteousness that God demands, the righteousness that's described in the book of Romans, for example, is not a righteousness produced by the individual sinner, but rather is the objective righteousness of Christ won by his perfect life, his suffering and death, his glorious resurrection, being the affirmation of that. And now that righteousness is applied to the sinful person, and they receive that gift of righteousness through the gift of faith. Whereas what begins to happen in evangelicalism in the 18th and then especially in the 19th century is that justification moves from being that declaration of not guilty because of Christ to this process whereby we follow the example of Christ, use him as our model, and thereby begin to adopt in our own lives godly actions, godly thoughts, godly words, that in the end, should we remain in them and keep from backsliding by, again, the exercise of our will over and over again, then at the end of all things, we might be said to be justified, thereby showing that it is indeed connected not only in part but in large part to the works that we are commanded to do.
So is it fair to say that confessional Lutheranism believes that we are justified by Christ alone? Roman Catholicism believes that we are justified by Christ and our subsequent works. And American evangelicalism, in essence, believes that we are justified by Christ plus at least that decision.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, in its most basic kind of form, certainly. And one of the examples I use to get this point across, where it is so abundantly clear, is the old example of a ballot. And, you know, at times people will say to me, you know, Rass, you're pushing this too far and you're being unfair because these people are saying, we agree that we're saved by grace through faith and the likes. And I say, well, I understand that you affirm those categories, that you use the language, but let's look at what actually happens. And years ago, there was put forward this visual aid to try and communicate this theology to people. And it was a very, very simple and very, very effective way of teaching. It simply went like this: important election. And it showed an election ballot of sorts. And it said, in this important election, the question is, will you be saved? And then it showed two columns, yes and no, at the top. And then along the left-hand side, as you looked at it, it said, God has voted yes, and it showed God's X in the yes column. Satan, next line, has voted no, and it showed the X in the no column. A tie was the third line. Your vote must decide the issue. Now, there's all kinds of problems there, and there's kind of a Manichaeanism that says God and the devil are equal and that Satan has power to cancel out the work of God. But the real point of the whole thing was that who is ultimately in control of the question of salvation? It is you yourself as an individual, an autonomous, thinking, willful individual who can choose either to say yes or to say no. The choice is yours. Now is the time to decide. So yes, when you say, is justification tied up with that decision point? No question about it.
I got one other thing to ask you about, and we'll probably have to extend it to the other side of the break. We got about a minute before we take that break. Does American evangelicalism have an essentially different view of the church than confessional Lutheranism?
Oh, that's a very good question. And you can see how again, our first point right at the front of the program was to talk about how terminology had been affirmed, you know, and I said, you know, when it came to the three traditional solas of the Reformation, Scriptura, Gratia, and Fide, Scripture, Grace, and Faith, all under the larger heading of Christ alone, how that language had been affirmed, and what we're seeing over the course of this first half hour is how that's been affected by the particular explanations and understandings of grace and faith and the like. And particularly underlying all of it is this whole question of theological anthropology, the nature and character of the human subject. Well, not surprisingly, that's also the case with the nature of the church. The manner in which the church is defined, the manner in which the church is identified in this world, is all shifted when one adopts this theological position.
Dr. Larry Rast is our guest. We'll take a break when we come back, another 25 minutes with him, talking about confessional Lutheranism and American evangelicalism, comparing and contrasting. Now, we have more to say about the difference between these two when it comes to the doctrine of the church, and we will on the other side of the break, as well as take your questions and your comments. It's the conclusion of Issues Etc. Reformation Week. Dr. Larry Rast is president and professor of historical theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. When we come back, if you have a different understanding of the church, then many other things will consequently be different between confessional Lutheranism and American evangelicalism. We'll talk about some of them after this.
What makes Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church in Freeburg, Illinois so special? Our new members talk about the family atmosphere, the welcoming people, and the outstanding music. But most importantly, you'll be confronted with your sin and comforted with the assurance that Jesus has removed that sin so that you can live each day as His baptized and forgiven child. Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church is at 612 North State Street in Freeburg, Illinois. Sunday worship is at 9 a.m., Sunday school and Bible classes at 10:20 a.m. Call 618-539-5664.
Would you like for us to post information about your congregation on the Find a Church page of our website? We'll add your church when it becomes part of the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your church's mission or advertising budget. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 at issuesetc.org. Click support and publicize your congregation to the world.
A voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Pro-abortion extremism on Capitol Hill.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
Abortion advocates have gone to extremes to head off the effort to defund Planned Parenthood. One notable example comes from Louise Slaughter, a Democratic congresswoman from New York. In a recent speech on the National Mall, Slaughter said the newly elected pro-life members of Congress are, quote, here to kill women. She then wrongly asserted that proposed legislation in Congress requires a person to have a receipt to get a tax deduction for their abortion. America would be like an old German Nazi movie, she said, with someone demanding, where are your papers? And who is Slaughter calling extremist?
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
One week from tomorrow, November the 5th, Concordia Publishing House is going to have its 2011 warehouse sale in St. Louis from 8 a.m. until noon. Now, if you're in the area, they welcome you to come out. The savings are pretty big. You got to find Concordia Publishing House, but that's not difficult to do. It's south of I-44 at 3558 South Jefferson Avenue. That's the 2011 warehouse sale, Saturday, November the 5th from 8 a.m. until noon. And everybody is welcome. Dr. Larry Rast is our guest. We're concluding Issues Etc. Reformation Week today, Confessional Lutheranism and American Evangelicalism. A quick question on the church, and then I want to talk about Scripture alone. Does this adoption of kind of church as voluntary association of like-minded individuals lead to what we see so often happening in American evangelicalism, and that is this notion of reinventing the church, remaking the church over again with each new cultural change or generation?
Yeah, and of course, I mean, I think you answered your question within with your own commentary there, in respect to the need for the church always to be agile and nimble, as folks would put it, in respect to the cultural assumptions of the day. Here again, a guy like Finney would be determinative with those who come along later, saying that the church's responsibility, the church's practice, has to be driven by people's self-understanding, their self-awareness at any given point in history, and philosophically and sociologically, where they're at any given moment. Therefore, what we learn from the scriptures is not necessarily a historical practice that must be carried out at every given point. Rather, we must be adapting our practice in terms of our message at every moment so that we can entice the hearer with towards that desired end, which, of course, is them making the choice. So in one of the most egregious parts of his revival lectures, Finney would say this, that baptism served this sort of purpose during the time of the apostles. However, because times have changed, because the theater has become so prominent here in the early 19th century, baptism no longer functions in the way that it did before. That is, that it gathered, it garnered people's attention. It moved them forward to a point where they could very publicly say that this is how they were going to commit themselves to Jesus. Rather, it had changed and become so commonplace in its practice that we needed something more. We needed something that would really draw the sinner forward. And that, of course, was his famous anxious bench, his mourner's bench, where the individual sinner was brought forward and then cajoled, manipulated, moved to make that final decision for Jesus. And then once having done so, they were considered a part of the visible church. They had visibly separated themselves from their older life, their sinful life, their older associations and the like, and now had moved into a voluntary association with like-minded individuals who were of the same commitment. That process, said Finney, always had to be going on, where you were constantly adapting practice to your theological position. And that meant nothing ever stayed firm. You always had to be in motion. You always had to be moving.
Near the beginning of our conversation, you said that one of the common areas between confessional Lutheranism and American evangelicalism was scripture alone. But do we need to put an asterisk on that or a qualification? Because in practice, isn't it often scripture plus my experience, in particular my internal experience?
Yeah, and in fact, a little bit of what I was just saying about how Finney would adapt practices, even if they were dominically given in the scriptures, you know, saying that this now had passed in terms of its usefulness. So for Finney, despite the fact that Jesus said in Matthew 28, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, though you have the dominical command and institution of baptism as the means of extending the church, bringing people into the relationship of being a disciple of Christ, he said, no, what that functioned at that point in time, we need to understand that practice has become tainted, it's become commonplace, and so we need to adapt and ourselves and our theology to something more exciting, something that will grip people here in the 19th century, because 19th century people are so much more sophisticated, they are so much better educated than the people of the first century AD, that sort of thing. And that's where you begin to open up doors to a very unfortunate, unhealthy, in my opinion, way of approaching the scriptures, that some things are permanent and some things are temporary. Well, as soon as you make that turn, you've entered into, you've really placed a question mark on the New Testament, on the scriptures as they're given to us, and the question becomes, so what is permanent and what is passing? And that is a dangerous way of interpreting and engaging the scriptures, in my opinion.
Zach in Wake Forest, North Carolina, asks the question, what's the best way of conveying the truth of the third article of the Apostles' Creed in Luther's Small Catechism? That it is the Holy Spirit that builds the church. It is not our doing. It really comes down to monergism versus synergism. What's the best way of conveying that truth to American evangelicals?
Oh, that's a good question. And boy, that'll just warm your heart strangely on a Reformation week to hear somebody comparing monergism and synergism, won't it? Sorry to quote John Wesley there. But no, it really is it's a very, very good question, because you're struggling with such an ingrained attitude on the part of Americans here, particularly American Christians. The language of evangelicalism and its subtle synergism is so much a part of the air we breathe, the water that we drink, that it's difficult for us to separate ourselves from it. So, for example, a number of years ago, when I was a student here at the Fort Wayne Seminary, I was driving up to campus and listening to a Christian radio station, and the pastor was preaching away on Galatians. Now, you can't get Galatians wrong, right, Todd? I mean, you can't. This is the whole point of Galatians, is to avoid the problems that Rome fell into later on, that evangelicalism has fallen into. You just can't get this wrong. Well, the preacher preached away and actually did a very fine job for a long time of distinguishing between law and gospel. I was rather impressed and really, quite pleased. And then as he came to the last part of his sermon, the end of the sermon, he said, "Now you've heard that Christ has done everything for you." And I, wow. And then he said next, "All you have to do is," and immediately the law had trumped the gospel. And the gospel in its purity had been obscured. This is a tough thing, and Zach's question is really, really to the heart of the matter. As soon as you enter into that language of all you have to do, you've moved out of the realm of pure gospel. And this is where we struggle. This is where particularly evangelicals struggle, because they'll say, it is. We will affirm it's all by grace. It's all, the scripture tells us this all. We receive it all by faith. It's the gift of God. All I have to do, all you have to do. Well, as soon as you have that do language, you have confused law and gospel. And so I always taught the kids in my confirmation classes, you look out for two dirty words when it comes to justification. And they're little words. Those two little words are if, and the other is do. And get rid of those two things and point people only to Christ. Always, always to Christ. It's Paul in Romans chapter 7. It's Paul throughout the epistles when he keeps saying, looking at ourselves, our own efforts, what we can contribute, as spiritually dead human beings, there's nothing there. Look to Christ. See Christ. See Christ who has already done it all.
Daniel in Cheyenne, Wyoming says, what is the source of truth for American evangelicalism, and how is that different from the source of truth for Lutherans? About a minute before our break.
Okay. We can do that pretty quickly, because I think we've touched on it already, that indeed American evangelicals will affirm an inspired, inerrant Bible. They affirm the Word of God as that, the Word of God, and that's a good thing. And that's the reason why I think we can engage in good Christian theological discussion with evangelicals. There's a point to be made here where we simply don't just complain all the time and condemn all the time. I've done enough of that this hour, and it's something that I do with great regularity. But at the same time, recognizing, because evangelicals do accept the Scriptures as the basis, we can engage them on the basis of the Scriptures. Therefore, use the Scriptures in their fullest sense. Bring the full weight of God's law to the conversation in respect of the reality of human sin and the inability of a spiritually dead person to do anything spiritual. And then when the person has been crushed by that law, say, and that's exactly what God knew in terms of your deadness, that's why he sent his Son Jesus Christ for you. And show that Christ to the crushed sinner, that they may rejoice in the salvation that is already theirs.
Is part of the problem with about 30 seconds that American evangelicalism may be tending toward
one of the problems found within Rome, and that is that there's so much preaching of extra-biblical things in American evangelicalism. The average evangelical may not know what his Bible actually says. About 30 seconds.
Yeah, that's a good point, where you end up with so many how-to kind of sermons, you know, how to live the Christian life, how to do this, how to be successful as a Christian, et cetera, et cetera. There's so much emphasis on that, and so much of it seems to be drawn from sanctified common sense and oftentimes from simple, straightforward kind of human principles of succeeding, that you lose the Bible itself.
Dr. Larry Rast is our guest. When we come back, 10 more minutes, concluding Issues Etc. Reformation Week on this Friday afternoon.
Christological.
My friends, Jesus comes only for sinners.
Historical.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by...
Sacramental.
Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for your sins.
To find a Christological, historical, and sacramental church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church. Continuing education for the confessional Lutheran. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Just in time for Reformation Day, Concordia Publishing House has a new graphic novel titled Luther, Echoes of the Hammer. This Luther biography is written and illustrated in a fun, comfortable format. Browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. Or you can purchase Luther, Echoes of the Hammer by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. This new Reformation resource costs $12.99 plus shipping and handling. Luther, Echoes of the Hammer, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October.
This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial has a new charitable grant program called Thrivent Choice. Thrivent Choice allows you to designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org, or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with Thrivent Choice.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. 10 more minutes with Dr. Larry Rask, concluding Issues Etc. Reformation Week. All right, Larry, this one comes from Andrew in Minneapolis, and it's right in your wheelhouse. If you were batting in the World Series tonight, this would be in your strike zone. In what way, if any, did Lutheran pietism influence what has become American evangelicalism? And in what way or ways is confessional Lutheranism the answer to what ails American evangelicalism?
Ooh, boy, do you have a couple more hours? That's a great question. And you're right, that's the kind of question I like to hear. Really, really on point. It's one of the I'll try and do it as quickly as I can. It's one of the real ironies of church history, again, that not only do you have a turn from Luther's clear teaching on justification by grace through faith because of Christ in evangelicalism, and specifically American evangelicalism in the 18th and 19th centuries, but the 18th and 19th century framers of evangelicalism drew deeply from a stream within Lutheranism, namely Lutheran pietism. And that Lutheran pietism had an idea that Luther had done the best that he could within his circumstances and within his limited field of vision, but that more needed to be done to complete the Reformation. So Luther had gotten justification by grace right, What he hadn't done is translated that into the sanctified life, that Lutherans hadn't made the complete connection, hadn't finished the job in respect to speaking about and translating justification into a real life activity. Philip Spener then said that that's the job of Luther's successors, to supplement, to enhance, to complete Luther. And so he would put it like this, you know, we don't deny that Luther was a giant, that he was a man among men and had a field of vision far beyond that of most Christians. However, even with a giant, the status of Luther, if a dwarf, a little person, were to crawl up and stand on the shoulders of that giant, they could see farther than the giant. And said Spener, that's what we pietists are doing. We can see farther than Luther. We can see what he didn't quite see and grasp what he didn't quite grasp and finish the job that he didn't quite finish. And that was in the realm then of sanctification, putting all kinds of emphasis on the inner experiential life manifesting itself in works of service, good works, spiritually speaking and the like, that then the later evangelicals would turn towards their efforts in revivalistic decision theology kinds of ways. So there's a direct connection between the Lutheran pietists and the later American evangelicals. It's easily traced. In contrast to that, of course, then, is what confessional Lutherans have to offer, which is the ultimate in comforting messages. Let me draw the contrast this way. With American evangelicalism, with Lutheran pietism as well, a question mark is inserted into the entire Christian theological enterprise. I said it was inserted in respect to the Scriptures. If you said that certain elements of the Scriptures were tied to their circumstances and that we were free to adapt and move into new directions in the future, so Scripture had a question mark attached to it. That also then became the case in respect to the person who made the decision. Have I made the decision for Christ sufficiently? Have I done this rightly? And that wondering, that uncertainty, was certainly underscored in the life of many a pietist and evangelical, many a Christian, I think probably in the case of every single one of us who is part of this program today, saying, some days it seems like I'm on top of the world, I'm a world beater when it comes to my Christianity, yet other days I'm as lopsided and off the mark and weak in terms of my confession and my life. You know, I just can't seem to get it together. Have I really committed myself to God fully? Have I really, truly given myself over to the working of the Holy Spirit or not? Question mark. What confessional Lutheran has for those very human question marks is a divine exclamation point. Namely, Christ died for you. Your sins are forgiven. There is no debating this point. There is no questioning this point. This is God's sure, certain, and unequivocal word to you. You are forgiven. And that changes everything. That's, in fact, the message that frees us to live the life that God calls us to live, even as we struggle, even as we fall down in terms of our own walk, even as we, like Paul, cry out, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" His answer is Christ. Christ has already done it for us, for me.
Dave in Troy, Michigan says, "We see many Lutheran Church Missouri Synod churches being heavily influenced by American evangelicalism. Aside from the great efforts of Concordia Publishing House and issues, etc., is part of this due to our failure to offer a confessional Lutheran alternative to the Christian modern-day media?"
Well, that's where you come in, Todd, and the great work that Issues Etc. does. No, Dave has a point, and my point, although made somewhat in jest, is actually at its heart very serious, where this kind of serious grasping with theology, grappling with the issues of the day that you do here, that we do as a seminary up here in Fort Wayne, that our Lutheran Church Missouri Synod does, through the President's Office, through our Concordia Publishing House. These are great gifts to the world at large, not for our own aggrandizement, but simply to hold up Christ and show the world the great gift that they have in Christ, and it's already theirs. God's delivered it.
You kind of answered this question before, but I want you to go and come at it from a different direction. What is essentially missing from American evangelicalism that confessional Lutheranism has?
To put it really bluntly, is the absolute centrality of Christ is what confessional Lutheranism offers. You captured it, I think, very well earlier in our conversation when you talked about how Roman Catholicism had Christ and works. Evangelicalism has Christ and experience, or Christ and decision. There's always an and there. And as soon as you put that and in, then you've added the human element to the entire equation, and the question becomes, is what I've done sufficient? We're back once more to that question mark. What confessional Lutheranism has, not because of our own merit or worthiness, but simply because God in His mercy has given this message clearly through the Scriptures and due to the faithful confessing of those who've gone before us, what confessional Lutheranism has is that clear teaching of Christ alone, solus Christus, Christ for us. As soon as we start looking for Christ in us, me and Jesus, as soon as we wonder whether the decision we made was firm enough, we've taken our eyes off of Christ. And then when we lose that sight of Jesus, when we're distracted by the elements of our own contribution to our life in Christ, things take a terrible and dreadful turn. And that's why the Lord is so merciful and so loving and caring for us, knowing that we're in this circumstance, so that every week as we come before Him and confess that we've sinned against Him in thought, word, and deed, by what we've done, by what we've left undone, that we haven't loved God with our whole heart, that we haven't loved our neighbors as ourselves, that we really deserve nothing but temporal and eternal punishment, that the Word comes back to us so clearly. God has already forgiven you. He's paid the price fully in Christ. Christ has lived that perfect life in your place. The resurrection assures you that you indeed are in fact one of Christ's own. So rejoice in this. And we do. We sing praise to God, the highest good. It's a wonderful, clear, Christ-centered message, and that's what confessional Lutheranism has to offer.
Folks, if you've enjoyed Issues Etc. Reformation Week, please consider joining our monthly or annual giving program called the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. We're looking for 13 new members to join the Reformation Club in the next 9 days. Our goal is to have 200 Reformation Club members by All Saints Sunday, November the 6th. Membership benefits include items like t-shirts, books, transcripts, and advertising for your congregation. Find out how to become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron at our website, issuesetc.org. Just look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. It's the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. Dr. Larry Rast is president and professor of historical theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Larry, thank you for your time.
Always a pleasure, Todd. Thanks so much for the opportunity.
You see that what we have in the true Reformation is nothing new. It wasn't even new in the 16th century. It wasn't even new when St. Paul proclaimed it or when Christ came to live it. It had been from the very beginning God's plan before the foundation of the world in Christ to redeem this fallen creation, solely in Christ, Christ alone. In that broad sweep of things, He's the only one that really matters. He's the only Savior that there is. And God brought forth that plan that was conceived before the foundation of the world in the human person, the God-man Jesus Christ. And He did exactly what He intended to do all along. He saved us. He saved all creation by the shed blood of Jesus Christ alone. It's nothing new. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you Monday. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.